my opinion about it. But here in Job, the Bible says, of course, that Job was a perfect man. That means he was mature, he was complete in his spiritual life. This is one of my favorite books. I think it's often misunderstood. A lot of it's misunderstood. But in Job 31 and verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the doer, to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? My message this morning is titled, Power Over the Plague of Pornography. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedoms we still enjoy in our country. And we thank you that we have the Word of God and that there are people assembled here this morning because they have some interest in knowing what it says. And Lord, I thank you there are people here who've come because they love you and they know you. And yet, Father, there is a terrible plague that's defiling your people. And I pray that as we look at this subject today that you would speak to hearts and convict and help us, Lord, to be in a position where we can have your blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These words by Job, if they were given as a testimony in many churches today, they would be considered perhaps the representing a legalistic approach to life, or perhaps be considered the words of a weaker brother who's overly guilt-ridden or something like that. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes, but it really wasn't a covenant with his eyes. It was a covenant with God in which he vowed that he would not think impure thoughts toward a young woman. Now, his eyes were the instrument that would lead to those thoughts. And, of course, he could not keep from seeing all defiling or enticing sights. That's impossible. But he could control his thinking about what he saw. His portion, he says, and his inheritance were from God. They are reserved in heaven. Destruction, he says, comes from God to the wicked. And Job knew that God saw not only everything that he did, but also everything that he thought. And therefore, he determined to govern his eyes and keep his thoughts pure. Now, America is corrupting and crumbling because of sexual defilement. It's one of the major instruments that Satan uses. And a major tool in doing that to push this corruption is pornography. Because of the way that God has made us, I think the Bible kind of indicates this, but viewing nudity or sexually explicit material usually is more of a temptation to men. I think the Bible indicates that. But researchers say that the use of pornography has now exploded among American women. In our marketing, in our media-dominated culture, it's become virtually impossible to not see defiling sights. When I was a boy and we only had black and white TV, some of us, there were publishers who published magazines, but they were kept behind. They usually had something cover them. You had to ask for them. That's not the way it is anymore. It's everywhere. Pornography is. And so it's almost impossible not to see defiling sights. And of course, with electronic devices and computers, cable TV, individuals can view the vilest, raunchiest, most wicked things with just the touch of a finger. And they don't have to have any concern about what anybody knowing about that. However, God knows. But the danger of viewing improperly clothed individuals or unclean acts or images of such things is not a new problem. Not at all. The people living in Canaan were so wicked that God told Israel they were to exterminate every man, woman, and child, even the animals. They were to kill everything that breathed. And God also gave this command in Numbers 33. And no need to turn there. I'll tell you some passages I need you to turn to today. But in Numbers 33, verse 51 to 52, it says this: "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." King David, who loved God tremendously, he's noted in the Bible as a man who truly loved God. And yet, he fell into sin that destroyed his own family, ruined his life, brought to death hundreds of other people of Israel. Because he and another man's wife were not careful to guard modesty or to rightly handle or deal with visual enticement. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 and 3, it says, "It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Now, Uriah was a soldier, one of the greatest men of warriors in all of Israel's history. And he was away. He was away in his job of defending the nation. And the degree of moral debasement that existed in the Roman Empire even has been preserved for modernized today. In 70 AD, God destroyed the city of Pompeii with a volcano from Mount Vesuvius, and excavations there have found pornographic pictures and statues all over that city. Now, here's the problem for us today. Number one, pornography is rampant. It's everywhere. Number two, it is available to anybody with an electronic device. Number three, it is highly addictive, far more addictive, I think, than many drugs that we would be concerned about. Number four, it seems to us that there's no real penalty to it. There's nothing, you know, if you do or if you don't, it doesn't really make any difference. But the fact is, number five, that it destroys personal purity. It destroys marriages. And it offends God in the best churches. Now, I don't want to defile anybody of any age by what I say today. So I want to be very careful about that. But there are going to be some things that I hope that I say that will kind of bother you some. You know, be careful. But people are being ambushed, young people particularly, but not just young people. And if we don't understand some of these things and do something about it, people's lives are going to be destroyed. We must personally fit ourselves to win this battle, and parents must equip and safeguard their children. There's three things we're going to look at today. First of all, the divine sentence against porn, God's judgment against porn. Secondly, the destructive power of porn. The Bible certainly gives testimony, revelation about that. But then, the critical war against porn. How can we defeat this problem in our lives? So let's take the first one, the divine sentence against porn. God certainly condemns adultery and sexual activity apart from marriage. We should all understand that. And the protection and limitation of sexual activity to marriages is one of the most basic moral laws. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, this is one thing that proves to me that the Bible is the Word of God. But to govern all of life, God was able to bring it down to 10 laws. And one of those is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, a lot of people say, well, that means that premarital sexual relations are okay, or homosexual. It doesn't say anything about that. Well, that is totally foolish and missing what the point is. The point is that Intimate physical relationships are to be combined to marriage, to confine to marriage, nowhere else. None of those others are to be allowed. In fact, so important is the protection of the physical intimacy of marriage that's so important to the well-being of society that when God had a nation that was a theocracy, they executed adulterers. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." If you were not married, either one of you, and you were immoral, you're expected to marry. So it's confined to that one relationship. Marriage, of course, pictures the relationship of God to His people, the faithful relationship of God to His people. While the Bible uses adultery to portray the infidelity of worshiping false gods. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So it uses adultery and adulteresses and all that kind of thing to picture not loving God, but loving things that we should not. Especially false religion. Adultery brings the judgment of eternal damnation. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. In verse 9 it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind." This list goes on for one more verse. But the point is, out of the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, out of the first five things that it mentions that send people to hell, four of them have to do with sexual sin. Adultery, the relationship, immorality between somebody that's married and somebody else. Fornication, that's really a general word that includes all of it. But in this case, he would be talking about premarital relations. And then it gives two terms that deal with homosexuals. Effeminate. That Greek word particularly refers to boys that are abused. And abuse themselves with mankind. That is what we would sort of think of as a masculine queer. I don't use the word gay, just in case you're wondering. I don't like that word. There's nothing gay about it. But he's listing these things that send people to hell, and four of the first five, the other one being idolatry, four of the first five are sexual sins. He says people that live that way do not enter heaven. Any sexual behavior outside of marriage is wicked sin. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and so forth, and the fruit of the flesh, he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." The first four terms that he gives, activities, are all sexually related. Now we live in a sexually loose society, but God is not. It doesn't make sense what the rest of the world says or does. God condemns sexual activity apart from marriage. And God condemns actually looking upon nakedness. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. When I was growing up, one of the most popular child-rearing books was written by a guy named Spock. He didn't have funny-shaped ears. And one of the things that he thought was permissible was nudity in the home. He doesn't think like God does. In Leviticus 18 here, and verse 1, here Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. The Canaanites are perverted. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you." Now notice that. Two different societies, two different nations, different cultures, but both of them were doing the same type of thing. You see, you're not to do like they do. A End of verse 3, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Now, let me just say this. It's obvious that when you have children, there's going to be some nakedness involved. When you're feeding that child, when you're washing them and so forth. But notice it's talking about uncovering. This is an act. This is a choice by somebody makes a choice to be involved in these things. Verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover their nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter, her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. We'll just stop right there. He basically says some of the same type things in chapter 20, repeating over and over each example. He wants to make sure that we've got it. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned and their bodies became a residence of sin, a sin nature, God covered them. They covered a little bit, but it wasn't enough. And certainly the way that people go to the beach or go swimming today would be included in these prohibitions right here. And we're talking about family members at this point. God forbade nudity, including within the family, and he punished it with great severity. Jesus said, looking for the purpose of lusting is committing adultery. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I could quote these first two verses, verse 27. We're going to start there. But there's a couple of things that come up after it that are particularly very practical. Matthew 5, verse 27 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, if I'm not involved in the act, I'm okay. That's what people think. But I say unto you, Jesus says unto us, the Son of God says unto us, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, it didn't say if he looks at her. Okay? You know that the Bible actually talks about women being attractive? Sarah, apparently, was a very beautiful woman, and the Bible calls attention to that. So this is different from just looking at somebody, but it's if they look to lust, that is like committing adultery. Now, notice the next two things it says, the next couple of verses. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, these commands are hyperbole. Jesus is exaggerating. If he wasn't and we obeyed him, who would have eyes or hands? But he's not joking. He's not being funny. He's telling us that being involved in these activities of looking and lusting, and actually the physical members of your body that are involved in that, your eyes and your hands, he said it would be better to lose one of those than to go to hell, to suffer the consequences of what looking and lusting lead to. This is serious business here. And certainly by some degree of measurement, looking and lusting is not the same as engaging in immorality. I ought to make that clear, while also saying that he says it is of the same character. Looking and lusting is the same as committing adultery. They're both sexual sin. They're both immorality. They are both condemned by God, but still they're not exactly the same. Sometimes ladies have, if they know their husband or something is involved, they can't quite get over that. It's not the same, but men, it is adultery. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, God, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so God has given a definite, clear sentence against the use of pornography. And the Bible also gives it a very definite testimony about the destructive power of pornography. For example, in James chapter 1, it says every man, when he is tempted, and it's anthropos, it's not just males, it's talking about men and women, each one of you is literally... No, it's not anthropos, it's eschatos, it's each of you. Every man when he's tempted is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, lust is desire, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. That's exactly right. And probably the poster boy for the effect that pornography has upon individuals is a guy named Ted Bundy. Now, Ted Bundy was a handsome man. He was smart. He did grow up in a terrible home. He had a terrible home life growing up. He was a college graduate. But what he did was brutally murder and then assault at least 30, but probably over 100 young women. And I mean, he would just destroy them physically. He was a brute. He wasn't a big guy. And before he was executed, he was interviewed by James Dobson. This is not an endorsement of James Dobson. You have to find that somewhere else. But what he did say was that violent porn was involved in him getting into killing women. And this is part of the problem of porn. It's like other things. It doesn't satisfy. And it leads to worse and more gross and more wicked things. I had a cousin. He was about a year or two older than me. He became a sodomite. He moved into a community where there'd be a lot of that. He was an interior decorator in Greenwich Village. He got AIDS. The result of that was AIDS, you know, your immune system breaks down. Well, he got something called Kaposi's sarcoma, which is a cancer that just produced these sores all over his body. When I went to see him, his skin looked like it was plastic. From what I could see, it was just shiny. But he told me he had sores all over his body, his open sores. And he eventually died from it. And I asked him, I witnessed to him. And he said it all started viewing pornography. This is way before cell phones and cable TV or internet or anything like that. But he grew up in a Baptist church. He was familiar with the gospel. And there is this exposure to greater and greater depravity. And if you don't think that can work on you, let me give you an example of that. The Bible says the wisest man in the world at one time was a guy named Solomon. And he had what the Bible calls wives to how many? 1,000. Now, I want you to think about that. What do you do with 1,000 wives? We know the Bible talks of one flesh relationship with 1,000. I don't think there was a whole lot of involvement with each one of them. But he could look at them. You say, okay, what's the harm in that? Well, in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says this about Solomon. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. That means they were not saved or righteous women. They were strangers to God. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning the which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. I would think that it would be proper to substitute the word lust there. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of Ammonites. So his wives led him to embrace sexual religion. Milcom and Ashtoreth were fertility type religions where prostitution was a major part of their worship. Now, how could a guy that's wise and the king of Israel and who wrote part of the Bible get to the point where he's involved in something like that? 1,000 women. And the Bible talks about the degree of defilement that these things bring a person into. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, let's see here, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And again, fornication is it's actually where we get the word pornography from. Graphy means written, you know, or a picture or something like that. But porn is the word for immorality in the Greek New Testament. So he says it's a sin against the body. And it brings an addiction. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Now this is Paul writing this in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he's put it in the first person. He says, for I know. So if you say you're not like this, you know, you're a liar, okay? All of us operate like this. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I have good intentions. He does because he also has the Spirit of God in him, but he's not able to do what's right. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That sin nature, the principle. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, that is in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's basically like this. You live out on the country. You got a dirt road that leads to your house. You drive your car. over that dirt road over and over and over again, and it digs ruts. If you keep doing it, nothing changes. Eventually, the ruts get deep enough where it's hard to get out of the ruts once you get in them. Or even with snow. You wear these patterns of behavior in your mind and in your brain and in your character, and it becomes it's difficult to get out of that rut. That's what we call addiction. You keep going right back to the same thing over and over. You don't even have to think about it. And your sin nature has the power and is controlling you. In fact, Cambridge neuropsychiatrist Valerie Voon was featured in an article, a British documentary called Porn on the Brain. Her research demonstrates that the brains of habitual porn users show great similarity to the brains of alcoholics. A brain structure called the ventral striatum plays a significant role in the reward system of the brain, the pleasure pathways. It is the same part of the brain that lights up when an alcoholic sees a picture of a drink. In other words, they can detect an actual response in the brain when somebody's been looking at pornography sees such a thing. Dr. William Struthers, he was author of Wired for Intimacy, said something similar. He taught that viewing pornography and self-stimulation actually weakens the region of the brain known as the cingulate cortex, the region that is responsible for moral and ethical decision-making and willpower. In other words, they found through research and studying the brain and see how it responds and so forth, that when a person views pornography and over, they get to the point where they don't really have convictions about right and wrong. And the experience of those who use it is found in verse 19, Romans 7:19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And the worst thing about it is, for a Christian, is it affects our fellowship with God. Psalm 66, verse 18. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I've looking favorably toward, or I've, you know, this is a pattern of my, if that's the way I'm living, if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So God has revealed the destruction that it causes, but here's a destruction that a lot of people don't think about. Number one, the wasteful consumption of time. People get on their computer and they'll stay for hours. And therefore, they neglect their work, they neglect their family, they neglect Bible reading, neglect all things we should be doing. It hinders the development of social skills. You got a young man or a young woman, and they're watching, looking at these kind of things, they get to the point where they don't know how to interact with other people. I think electronic devices do that anyway. It ruins normal relations with your spouse. Nobody looks like the people that they're taking and pictures of and filming. Nobody looks like that, at least not anybody that you or I know normally. And so it hinders your relationship with your spouse. It leads to the point where people treat others as objects. They're not somebody with a soul. It neglects growth and development of your job and intellectual skills. Now, this is a competitive world. Some people say they don't like competition. Sorry about that. It's competition everywhere. There are limited resources, money, land, all these things. If you're not a person who is continually progressing and helping and developing yourself in your thinking, in your job skills, and all these kind of things, you're going to get behind. Things change. And if you're stuck on a computer all the time, you won't be developing yourself like you're supposed to. And then, of course, it is submission to idolatry. This takes us back to Solomon. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this. If you then mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that means unrestrained affection, evil concupiscence, these are all talking about immoral desires and so forth, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're looking and lusting after, we're coveting after. He says that's idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So while we think we're okay, when there's no, he's saying just the Bible says just the opposite. You cannot escape the consequences of being involved in this. So how do we get victory over it? The critical war against porn. Well, the first thing is, and it's a critical step, of course, the first critical step is confession. I would suppose that probably 1 John 1:9 is one of the most used verses in the Bible. If we confess. Now, it's interesting. The word confess in Greek is homo legeo. Homo means the same, like homogenous or homosexual. Legeo is to say. Actually, when we confess, we're agreeing with God. God, you are right. This is wrong. What I've done is wrong. It's going to bring terrible consequences. We start agreeing with God. We confess. If we confess our if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Faithful, He does it. He does it righteously. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, I've defiled myself by what I've done, what I've thought, and so forth. He will cleanse that unrighteousness. And of course, this is one place where Satan will attack us. You do something like that, you're guilty, you feel terrible about it. You confess it, but you still feel terrible about it. But the fact is, if we agree with God and we confess and repent of this thing, He does forgive us and He does cleanse. There's no, He's not holding that against us anymore. But eventually get to the place, if we do this over and over, that we don't believe what God says there. And Satan has won a major victory just in that point. But it's not only confession to God, but if you are struggling with this and you've tried to stop, you need to confess to somebody else. Now James says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what I would call this, they're not going to forgive you unless you've sinned against them. But it's confession in your attempt that you're trying to get somebody who's going to hold you accountable. We're not talking about a priesthood where somebody absolves you or you're sharing your deeper secrets. It's because you can't get victory yourself and you need somebody who will pray for you and who will hold you accountable. When they see you, say, hey, how are things going? You want to be healed? Now, when I talk about somebody confessing something, I'm not talking about your best bud who's doing the same thing. I'm talking about somebody who is spiritual. For young people, a parent, or maybe both parents, might be better. Maybe you're a pastor. Say, well, I'm a female. Pastor and his wife, or elder and his wife, somebody that's a spiritual leader in this church. Because your problem can lead to other people's problems. You've got to find somebody who's righteous who will help you and who will not excuse it, but who will be someone that you can, somebody will hold you accountable for it. And they'll pray for you. So the first step is critical, is confession. Secondly, make a covenant with God. This is what Job did. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate? So he understands that it's my response here. What am I going to do with what I see? But I'm going to not going to look at the places and things that I have. Now, according to these people who are studying, there's a lot of study of today. They say that it takes 30 days to break the cycle. In other words, you stop and you're not involved in that for 30 days. And therefore, they recommend that you make a 90-day commitment. It's not that I'm going to view less. 90 days. And you need a righteous partner to check on you. So make a covenant with God. Third, remove as much as possible the opportunities. Romans 13, verse 14. We put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Proverbs 4, verse 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked. That's a good advice. But it doesn't stop there. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. In other words, this is serious business. You have a weakness. You have a natural desire that's been corrupted and it has a hold on you. And so what we need to do is once we've made this commitment and everything, part of that commitment is saying, okay, Lord, I know that the time that I usually am tempted is when my wife's away or something like that and I'm at home or whatever, or my kid comes home from school or whatever. In other words, you think about the times that you normally do fall into this sin. You take note of that and you start changing your life patterns. If you don't do that, I don't care how many times you confess it, you're going to fail. You got to make a plan. Make a plan and remove as much of the opportunities and the situations of failure. One of those, part of that involves getting blockers on your computer, getting blockers on your cell phone, getting rid of your cable TV or TV, period. I can give you two blockers that work different ways. One of them's covenant eyes. What that one does is I have a partner. In this case, it's my wife. My computer sends a list to her. It rates all these sites and so forth of what I look at. It's accountability is all it is to it. Another one is covenant, a clean internet. That blocks sites. But the fact is, if you don't want to get victory, you can find some way to get around these things. And the problem for parents is, of course, that our young people, they're a lot more familiar know how these things work than we do. But if you're a parent and you've got young children, you better get with it. You're responsible. Get rid of the cable TV, the satellite TV, or again, any TV. Don't utilize entertainment or vacation where immodesty is present. I don't get this. A lot of people up north think that this is just something with Southerners, but if the Bible says look not to lust, why would I go down where there's women running around in bikinis? You know, it's the old joke about among Baptists. I'm a Baptist. Baptists don't go to the beach, they go to the ocean or the coast. But that's true. I don't go to the beach in the summer. I wait till vacation time is over. I love the beach. But we try to go to a place where there's after Labor Day, something like that. There's far less enticement there. There's some beaches you could go to. Why go there? Say, well, it's just family swim. My family swims together. We swim with our clothes on. Right? I mean, we don't walk around the house in our underwear. So remove the opportunities. Develop the practice of fleeing. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is out of the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Let's see. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, and so forth. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will. Well, that's him fleeing. That's the wrong one. But nevertheless, you're riding down the road, going to work, you're a salesman or whatever, there's a big billboard. You know it's there. Why don't you look somewhere else? Flee. You know, there's all types of things. We have to plan and avoid the traps. Be aware of coming temptation. Avert your eyes. Direct your thoughts. Job says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to think on a woman. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says casting down imagination. Somebody mentioned to me, I walked in this morning about the illustration of you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep from making a nest in your hair. So when the thought does come, we have to develop this practice of getting rid of that and thinking on something that's righteous and something that's good. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Control your mind. Develop the practice of fleeing. And then go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll bring this thing almost to a conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 9:24. What we're talking about here is developing righteous disciplines. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says this. Know ye not that they which run in a race all, run all. Okay, we're getting ready to have the Olympics. But one receiveth the prize. Don't you know that? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Okay. It used to not be this way too much when I played college football, but so I played at Clemson. Well, they've gotten a lot better since I was there. I mean, we just ate. We ate all kind of, you just ate and ate and ate. They don't do that. They put them on a strict diet. What's that good to do with playing football? Well, a nutritionist say you are what you eat. But the point is this. It's their body. It's their mind. It's their emotion. They teach them to be, they got a great coach. They teach them to be, what's the word here? Temperate in all things. We have to learn to be disciplined people in all of our lives. We need to learn to live by a schedule. I know people are different. They operate different ways and that kind of thing. But, you know, go to bed at a right time. When a lot of people looking at pornography, when everybody's in bed, they're staying up late. When they're watching the wrong things on TV, when there's nobody else around, they should be in bed. They should be preparing, get their bodies rested up for the next day so they can get up and read the Bible, but they don't do that. If we're unrestrained in the way that we control our bodies, there's a good possibility that we're going to be unrestrained in this matter. Practice disciplines. Look what he says here. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I'm controlling myself. I'm 59. I'm not a young person with hormones like I once was, but it doesn't make any difference. Solomon, it says, when he was old. And you may think that because you're older, it's not a real temptation to you, but you're wrong. Discipline your body. Restrict the internet. Restrict the TV. Restrict your cell phones and so forth, the use at certain times. If you've got a computer there at the home, laptop, whatever, put it out there where everybody can see it. Don't let your kids use their phones except certain times, their computer except certain times. You probably may have rebellion on your hands if you do that, but you control it or it controls you. You got to develop daily Bible reading. You got to be washing your mind and so forth. You got to do scripture memorization. How is she going to replace the wrong thoughts and the temptations unless you have scripture memorized? But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are all people on the internet. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, so a young man, he's in his teens, he lays down at night. He's got an active mind. What should he do? Review the scriptures, memorize it. So I'm having trouble. Memorize scripture. Control your thoughts. And of course, the last thing is this, hope in God. Listen, Satan will tell you, you cannot defeat this thing. He's a liar. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Now we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Yes, we know that we're weak, but God is not. He's all powerful. In Romans chapter 7, where he says that, Paul says, "I can't do this. Sins control me," and so forth. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." If you hadn't felt that way, you're not a Christian. I really believe that. If you hadn't gotten to the place where it says, it ends like this, "Who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're not without hope. Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There's no temptation taking but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you." That means he won't allow you. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, it starts with God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 119, verse 57 to 60. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." It starts with we want God. He's our inheritance. He's in heaven and on earth. He's our portion. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy words." Boy, we need that. And it says this, "I thought on my ways. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." In 2 Peter, the Bible says that God delivered just Lot, righteous Lot. God delivered him. From what? From being destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot didn't deliver himself. It says that he tortured his righteous soul from day to day with two things. Where were they? Seeing and hearing. And I preach on music today, but your music will affect you. He said he tortured his soul. His soul was righteous, but he tortured himself. They weren't torturing him. He tortured himself, his own soul, by seeing. Are you doing that? You know, do you still have the same appreciation for the preaching here and the teaching that you used to? Or is it kind of... you know, it's kind of old hat, like yesterday's oatmeal. Still have an interest in reading your Bible? You still concerned about souls? Is pornography causing you to lose your desire for the things of God? Listen, you young people, you're facing a lot greater challenges in this area than we did when I was growing up. It's a terrible embarrassment to admit to mom or dad or somebody like that. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be embarrassed a lot of times in your life. You better forget that. You better get some help. Husbands and wives, if you can't talk to your spouse, there's a lot more serious problems. Talk to them and ask them for help if you need help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a Savior. We thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that deliverance is in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we have all these practical instructions for us in your word. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of this today, that some would take the step of not only confessing to you, Lord, but to a righteous person who will help them. And they'll begin making a plan of overcoming this so that down the road, they can have the confidence that when they pray, that you'll hear. And when other trials and temptations come, they'll have the confidence of having lived a victorious life. And then, Father, there's somebody here who's not saved. This is just a part of their life, and they would defend it. Help them to realize that they're on the way to hell. And they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord, have your way here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.